This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of John. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 6 and let's join Pastor Sandy.
And I read an interesting story of a missionary in India. As he was boarding a train one day, he handed a man a New Testament. The man opened it up and he noticed that it was the Christian scriptures, and he angrily ripped it up and he tossed it out of the train into the wind, and of course the wind blew the pages in all different directions. You might think that was the end of the story, but a young man in search of the truth was walking down the rails that day, and he reached down and he picked up a little scrap of paper and he read these words, "The bread of life." The fellow later said that these were the most beautiful words that he had ever read. In fact, he asked a friend what they meant. And he was told that they came from the Christian scriptures, but a Hindu shouldn't read them lest he be defiled. The man was undaunted. He was a seeker. He was hungry. He found a New Testament and he discovered this verse here in John chapter 6 where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." The young man was converted to Christ and became a pastor. A bread distributor. You know, in ancient Israel, bread was not just one of the four major food groups. It was the main food. In ancient times and throughout the Middle East, even today, bread is the sustenance of life. It is the main staple in a person's diet. When Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life, it would be like me saying the protein of life or the vitamin of life. Jesus was saying that he alone can satisfy our spiritual hunger. He alone contains the nutrients and the fiber and the minerals and the vitamins and the protein that we need. He is the carbo Christ, the true soul food. Jesus is the bread of life. He contains all the FDA daily requirements that you need. And here's a question. Are you bread fed? Have you been feeding on Jesus? Have you been trusting in him for life and love and happiness and joy? Or have you been looking to other things? It's interesting. Once you're bread fed, you'll never hunger for anything else. You'll never thirst again once you're bread fed. You know, I once read a Reader's Digest survey that said women who go to the grocery store to go grocery shopping without eating something beforehand, they spend $28.80 more on food. Whereas if they eat something prior to their grocery shopping, they'll spend $37.25 less. You see, when your stomach is full, you're less vulnerable to impulse spending. And so it is with the heart that's bread fed, that's been feeding on the bread of life. Once your hunger's been satisfied, once your thirst has been slaked by Jesus, the things of this world are less appealing. You're less likely to follow tempting impulses. Once you're in the habit of being bread fed, I mean, nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else will satisfy that hunger. Jesus continues speaking to the crowd in verse 36. He says, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now this idea of Jesus coming down from heaven was a clear claim of his divinity. I mean, humans don't exist before they're born. You didn't come from anywhere before you were born. When you were born, that's your beginning right there. That was it. Well, you might have been the gleam in your daddy's eye, but besides that, I mean, that was it. Your birth was your beginning. But Jesus always talked about, I've come from above. Jesus had a beginning before his birth. Actually, Jesus had no beginning, but Jesus existed before his birth. Humans don't exist until they're born. Jesus, though, came from heaven. He pre-existed his birth. Jesus was God who had come to do the will of God. And here's the heart of a true servant. Jesus came not to do my own will, he says, but the will of him who sent me. And he says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now notice, here's a passage that clearly teaches predestination. The redeemed are defined by Jesus as all the Father has given to me. As if God chose us in advance and gave us as gifts to his Son. That's true. And yet this passage also teaches free will. For the redeemed are also defined as those who see the Son and believe in him. Here it's also true. Salvation is predicated on our own choice. So which is it? Does God choose us or do we choose God? You know, it's interesting that Jesus taught both God's sovereignty and human responsibility, and he made no attempt to reconcile the two viewpoints. He just taught them both. Jesus understood that in God's infinite wisdom, what appears to be a contradiction to us is actually a carefully choreographed partnership. Even though it baffles us, it harmonizes in God's plan. You see, everyone God chose, chooses God. And everyone who chooses God was chosen by God. And Jesus says, that works for me. Once a man asked the famed preacher C.H. Spurgeon how he could reconcile that the Bible teaches both predestination and free will. I love Spurgeon's reply. It was classic. He said, I never try to reconcile friends. Verse 41 says, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? That was a big issue to them. They understood that Jesus' claim to pre-exist his birth was a proclamation of his deity. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, three times now Jesus speaks of the resurrection of our bodies, being raised up in the last day. You know, apparently in the mind of our Lord, our salvation isn't complete until our decaying body gets resurrected. You know, your salvation, our salvation, the salvation Jesus offers us, it redeems everything that sin has touched. Sometimes we don't realize how far-reaching and how broad and sweeping salvation truly is. We think we've just been saved from our sins. The salvation Jesus brings redeems everything that sin has touched. That means nature. That means the universe. That means aging and death. That means sickness. That means hostility between man and animals. That means different diseases. I mean, everything that sin has touched will one day be redeemed. That's God's plan. That's how complete a salvation Jesus has worked for us. And ultimately, that means the resurrection of these bodies. That the effect of sin upon these bodies will one day be reversed. And these bodies will be resurrected. These corruptible bodies will put on incorruptibility. I mean, the salvation that Jesus brings puts an end to all sin's destructive effects. One day he's going to return and he's going to raise our dead bodies from the grave. Or if you've been cremated, he's going to gather up your ashes out of Lake Lanier. Put you back together. He's going to resurrect our bodies. Everything sin has touched is going to be redeemed and made right again. Jesus continues in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. And here he quotes Isaiah 54, verse 13. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Wow, Jesus had seen the Father. You know, my Uncle Jim, he played baseball with Joe DiMaggio while he was in the Navy in World War II. And as a kid, I always looked up to my Uncle Jim. Wow, you played baseball with Joe DiMaggio? I mean, I thought my Uncle Jim was somebody special because he had been on the same field with the great Jolting Joe. Imagine the disciples now reflecting here on verse 46. They had been with a man who had actually seen the Father. Wow. No human eye had ever seen the Father except Jesus. And yet the disciples had been able to live with him, and they'd heard him speak, and they'd seen his miracles. How privileged they were. And Jesus tells them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life, for I am the bread of life." Verse 49, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus fed the multitudes around the Sea of Galilee on a couple of occasions, but God fed Israel in the wilderness daily for 40 years. Every day God supplied them a miracle. The manna, the mysterious wafer, appeared on the ground. And the manna sustained them physically, just as Jesus sustains us spiritually. Manna was good for the belly. It was good for the body. Yet those who ate the miracle manna, Jesus says, eventually died. Moses' bread didn't provide eternal life. In contrast, Jesus says, anyone who eats his bread, who believes in him, will live forever. Feed on eternal sustenance, and it guarantees eternal life. As it turns out, the manna's primary purpose was really to just depict Jesus. And it did so in at least six ways. Let me give them to you. First, it was a mystery. You know what the word manna means? It means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. And likewise, Jesus was a mystery to the Jews. Second, the manna always came at night, and Jesus came in the darkness of man's sin. Third, manna was small, which speaks of Jesus' humility. Fourth, manna was round. Which speaks of Jesus' eternal nature. Fifth, it was white, which speaks of his purity. And then sixth, manna was sweet to the taste, which also describes Jesus. In essence, manna was the appetizer. It was supposed to whet Israel's appetite for the main entree, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Well, verse 52 tells us, "The Jews, therefore, they quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Now again, this was the problem that keeps reoccurring. This was Nicodemus' problem. This is the problem the woman at the well had. They took Jesus literally when in reality he was speaking figuratively. You remember Nicodemus' initial question? When Jesus said, "You must be born again," he says, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old?" He's thinking literally rather than figuratively. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Jesus even gets more metaphorical in his language. Now, obviously, Jesus wasn't advocating cannibalism. Literally, eating human flesh and drinking human blood were both prohibited by God in the Mosaic law. Jesus obviously meant to be taken spiritually, metaphorically. To eat and to drink in a spiritual sense is to believe. You know, eating and drinking, they're a lot like faith. They're simple, untaught, natural acts. A child enters the world and quickly learns to eat and drink. Likewise, human beings are born into this world with the innate ability to have faith. Everybody trusts or believes in somebody or something, don't they? To eat his flesh, to drink his blood, was the equivalent of trust and faith. It's sad when it comes to communion. Roman Catholicism has made the same mistake as Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the Jews right here. They've taken the words of Jesus literally rather than spiritually. The Catholic concept of communion, or as they like to call it, the doctrine of transubstantiation, says that when the wine and the bread are blessed by the priest, they literally become the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. That was never intended by Jesus. This is the same kind of wooden literalism that Jesus rebukes here in John chapter 6. To perk the spirituality of his disciples, Jesus is speaking to them truths in spiritual terms. And he says to them in verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Again, a mention of the resurrection. "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." The body and blood of Jesus supply eternal life. This is the real food, he says. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." You see, just as your body metabolizes natural foods through eating and drinking, your spirit interacts with Jesus and metabolizes spiritual foods as we have faith and as we trust. We sense his presence. We draw from his strength. We abide in him when we eat and when we drink, or in our case, when we have faith. "For as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Eating and drinking are to the material world what believing and receiving are in the spiritual world. Evidently, Jesus sees faith as spiritual consumption. When you have faith, you're receiving, and you're metabolizing, you're taking in spiritual sustenance, strength. This is why faith is more than just an intellectual assent. It's more than just a verbal pledge. Faith is putting all of the effects and promises of Jesus to the lips of my life and chewing on their implications and partaking of their power and submitting my life to the content of the life I receive from Jesus and allowing his life to become my life. That happens through faith. In a spiritual sense, faith is just like eating and drinking. It's been said, you are what you eat. You ever heard that expression? Over the last couple of years, I've become a little more health conscious. I started reading labels and counting calories, and I realized that the quality of the food that I take in affects the quality of the life that I live. And the same is true for us spiritually. Faith does for the spirit what eating does for the body. We digest and we consume and we metabolize Jesus in our lives through faith. As Jesus said, "So he who feeds on me will live because of me." This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And if you've been with us to Israel, you've stood right there in that synagogue. He says, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you?'" Now the intent of Jesus' figurative language was to encourage his followers to be more spiritual in their thinking. He was challenging them to see life from a spiritual, eternal perspective. They thought he was just being difficult and hard to understand. You know, the disciples wanted Jesus to make the way easier rather than harder. And they were offended because he wouldn't. He wanted them to reach higher. He wanted them to think more spiritually. He refused to drop the bar to accommodate them. Instead, he wanted to push them upwards. And I think it's true today. If you've got the same mentality, that you want Jesus to make it all easier rather than harder, Jesus is going to offend you too eventually. He doesn't drop the bar so we can climb over. He gives us the push so that we can rise above. Verse 62, "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" If they saw Jesus ascend to heaven with their eyes, it would be easier to believe that he was from heaven and he'd been sent to them. After the resurrection and the ascension, this would prove to be true. In the meantime, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. When Jesus spoke of eating and drinking and receiving his life, he was referring to spiritual dynamics, not physical digestion. Real life, eternal life, doesn't involve the gallbladder and the gastric juices. It involves God's Spirit. Jesus is concerned not about our digestive tract, but are we on a spiritual track? That's where he's trying to put us. That's where he's trying to get us. That's why he spoke to them in spiritual terms. Now in verse 64, Jesus makes a jarring statement. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Of course, Judas was one. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. This was a moving day. This was a turning point for many people that day. It was right here that Jesus starts thinning out the crowd. His hard sayings, as the disciples called them, had turned back the ambulance chasers and the thrill seekers. Those with the bread and circus mentality, that they became discouraged. They decided to go home. It's here in John chapter 6 that Jesus starts separating out the pretenders from the contenders. He starts getting down to those that are truly serious about following him and all that that means. I mean, we could attract a big crowd if all we were interested in was bread and circus. But if we're trying to push people higher, if we're trying to get people to think spiritually, it's going to thin out the crowd. Verse 67 is a moment of decision for Jesus' closest men. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? It's your choice. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What a wonderful statement of faith. I'm sure Peter didn't understand all that Jesus had said that day. I'm sure he didn't understand the implications of all that Jesus had done. But he had seen enough. He had heard enough to know that this Jesus had the goods. He claimed to be God, and both his power and his words backed up his claim. Peter knew there was something different about Jesus, and the more Peter heard and saw, the more it narrowed his choices. And that's why he says, Jesus, you alone have the words of eternal life. You know, sometimes I feel like Peter. Following Jesus can be a challenge. Following Jesus can be unsettling at times. It can be uncomfortable at times. You're never quite sure what to expect when you follow Jesus. You're never sure where the road might lead. But when it's over and when you've obeyed, you're never disappointed. The words of Jesus always bring life and reality and perspective. And I love Peter's conclusion. It's the same conclusion that I come to. To whom should we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Chapter 6 closes. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Don't get too down on yourself when you choose a friend that turns out to be a devil. Happened to Jesus too.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Gospel of John. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many others from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times for our services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the Gospel of John. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.